For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book, verse by verse. And we are in the Gospel of Matthew. And we begin Matthew chapter 26 today. But before I go into the passage, just want to tell you that our services are online at the same time while we are here meeting physically. And so if you would like to, also on Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have the midweek service. So if you would like to attend the midweek service, then you just need to put your, give your phone number to Diana. Diana, could you just raise your hand? Yeah, could just give your phone number to Diana, and Diana will send you the link so that you can attend the services, whether it be on Sunday, online, if you're far away and you can't come to this place, or if it be on Wednesday. Wednesdays, the service is completely online. God willing, we'll make it a hybrid service in course of time, but that's just for you to know that you can join in. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 26 and verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you and praise you for access to your throne room, to be able to call you Abba, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for your precious holy word that we are able to read and meditate upon. And Lord, for opportunity that you give us, which so many do not have, to come together like this. For the freedom that we have to come together and to meditate upon your holy word. And as we meditate on your word, we pray, Lord, that you will write your word upon our minds and our hearts. And we don't want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear you speak to us. So therefore, Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the shadow of the cross and speak, O Lord, for we desire to hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we begin today with the study of the last 3 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. And here we see the events that take place during the last week of our Lord's ministry. And the text that we just read was from Matthew 26, verses 1 to 16. And the title of the message is, the title of the message this morning is Worship versus Waste. Worship versus Waste. The place is Bethany. Events were now moving to a climax. The King of Kings was preparing to suffer and die. And this preparation was in 3 stages and at 3 different locations: Bethany, the upper room, and the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we examine these 3 stages, we can see the growing conflict between the Lord Jesus Christ and the enemy. At Bethany, we see worship versus waste. In the upper room, we see faithfulness. Faithfulness versus betrayal. In Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, we see submission versus resistance. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 56. Now, let's look into the text we read this morning. And we will see what happened in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Worship versus waste. Matthew does not claim to give us a chronological account of the events of the last week. And at this point, he inserts a flashback to describe the feast at Bethany and the beautiful act of worship that Mary performed. Only John, in his gospel, identifies this woman as Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. John chapter 12 in verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now simultaneously at this time, the religious leaders were meeting to plot against Jesus while his friends were meeting to show their love and devotion to him. Matthew 26 verse 3 and 4. Matthew 26 verses 3 and 4. At the same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. Matthew 26 verse 6. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Also, by joining these two accounts, the religious leaders meeting to plot against Jesus and the friends of Jesus meeting to show their love for him. By joining these two accounts, Matthew showed the connection between Mary's worship and the betrayal of Judas. Mary's worship and the betrayal of Judas. It was after the feast in Bethany that Judas goes to the priests and offers his help to arrest Jesus. Mark records that. Even Matthew, this passage that we read, records this. Mark records that this happened immediately after the anointing at Bethany. Mark 14 verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. Now actually, the Lord's rebuke triggers the response of Judas. He goes because he hears this rebuke from the Lord. Mark chapter 14 verses 6 to 10. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. So the Lord's rebuke actually triggers this response from Judas. And we'll come to Judas later on, but just remember this. Now the feast of Bethany took place 6 days before the Passover. John chapter 12 verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And he was in the house of Simon the leper. Now apparently Simon had been healed by the Lord Jesus. And there were at least 17 people at this dinner. Simon, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and the 12 apostles. Now true to her character, Martha, the doer, she did the serving. John chapter 12 verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. The three key persons in this event are Mary, Judas, and Jesus. Now let's look at what Mary does. Matthew 26 verse 7. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Now, the account of Mary's anointing of her Lord is found here in Matthew 26 and also in Mark chapter 14 verses 3 to 9 and John chapter 12 verses 1 to 8. But it must not be confused with the account given in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. In Luke chapter 7, a former harlot anointed Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. But here Mary, the sister of Martha, she's a virtuous woman. She anoints Jesus in the house of Simon, the former leper. So don't confuse these two events that take place. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. The Luke chapter 7 event takes place in Galilee, while the account here we are now considering occurs in Judea. The fact that there are two Simons involved, that shouldn't surprise us, because Simon was a common name in that day. Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper. Only John identifies this woman as Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. She is found only three times in the gospel. And in each instant, she is at the feet of Jesus. Wherever you find this Mary mentioned, sister of Lazarus and Martha, she is at the feet of Jesus. Three times. Wherever she is mentioned in the gospels. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This is very, very important. Then she falls at the feet of Jesus in sorrow when her brother Lazarus dies. John chapter 11 verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then we find Mary worshiping at his feet when she anointed him with the ointment. In John chapter 12 verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She was a deeply spiritual woman. She found at her master's feet her blessing. And so she sat at his feet to listen to him. She brought to her master's feet her burdens. She wept in sorrow when Lazarus, her brother, died. She gave at her master's feet her best. She gave in worship. She anointed his head and also his feet with that expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now when we combine the gospel records, we learn that she anointed both his head and also his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. John 12 verse 3, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. And Matthew records in Matthew 26 verse 7, that she anoints his head. Matthew 26 verse 7, while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. So when we combine the records in the gospel, we see that both his head and his feet were anointed, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Both the head and the feet of Jesus anointed, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, in the Bible, a woman's hair is her glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, what does Mary do? Mary surrenders her glory to the Lord and worships him with the precious gift that she brought. And she anoints his feet. She anoints his feet with it and wipes his feet with her hair. It was an act of love and devotion that brought fragrance to the whole house. But how did this happen? She had listened to his word. Mary had listened to his word. Mary knew that soon Jesus would die and he would be buried. She also knew that his body would not need the traditional care given to the dead because his body would not see corruption. She knew that. She knew that. Psalm 16 verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Remember when Peter preached to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, we read what he said in Acts chapter 2 verses 22 to 28. He quotes David from the Psalms, the same passage in Psalm 16. And he speaks to the people of Israel, Acts chapter 2 verses 22 to 28. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You see that? Psalm 16 verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So Peter quotes the same psalm. David is dead and his body was in the grave. But here Peter applies this to the resurrected Christ. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. So, Mary knew this. How did she know it? What did she do? What was she in the habit of doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know God's plan, God's will, only when you sit at the feet of Jesus. And she knew what exactly was going to happen. So instead of anointing his body after his death, Mary anoints the body of Jesus before his death. And Jesus commends her for that. It was an act of faith. It was an act of love. Worship. It was an act of pure love on her part, for she knew her Lord was about to endure suffering. He was going to die. And because she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him speak, she knew what he was going to do. Now it's very important to note this, because Mary of Bethany was not one of the women who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. She was not one of them. Mark chapter 16 verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. But Mary of Bethany was not there. She knew very well that his body is not going to rot in the grave, that he'll rise from the dead. She knew because she sat at his feet to listen to his voice. In a sense, Mary was showing her devotion to Jesus before it was too late. She was giving the roses while he was yet alive, not bringing them to the funeral. Some people are remembered only at the funeral. Her act of love and worship was public. She did it publicly. It was spontaneous. It was sacrificial. It was lavish. It was very personal. Unembarrassed. Unembarrassed. And Jesus called it a good work. And he commended Mary. And he also defends Mary. In the King James Version, Matthew 26 verse 10, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. She hath wrought a good work upon me. Mark chapter 14 verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Then we see Judas, Matthew 26 verses 8 to 9. And also in John 12, I read to you the the passage from John first. John 12 verses 4 to 6. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Matthew chapter 26 verses 8 and 9. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." Now the disciples did not know the true character of Judas. His criticism of Mary sounded so spiritual that they joined in attacking her. And we know the real reason Judas wanted the ointment sold, because he wanted the money. The money would go into the treasury and he would be able to put his hand into the offertory bag and take it for himself. John chapter 12 verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is a tragic figure. A tragic figure. But yet, Jesus chose him to be one of his disciples. And he was named an apostle along with the others. Mark chapter 3 verses 13 to 19. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." You see, he sent them to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So Judas also did that. Judas received power to heal, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Judas was also given power, and he obviously used his power. But remember, it is not the power to do miracles that is proof of salvation. I repeat, it is not the power to do miracles that is proof of salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The proof of salvation is obedience to God's word. The proof of salvation is fruit, obedience to God's word. And abiding in Christ means obeying God's word. John chapter 15 verses 2 to 8. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So the proof of salvation is obedience to God's word. It is not the power to do miracles that is the proof of salvation. It is obedience to God's word, abiding in Christ, meaning obeying God's word and therefore bearing fruit. In spite of the association that he had, the affiliation that Judas had with the band of disciples, and also with Jesus, so close, 3.5 years, yet Judas is not a true believer. Judas is not a true believer. When Jesus washed, when he washed the disciples' feet, he made it clear that one of them, Judas, was not cleansed. Jesus makes it very clear. John chapter 13 verses 10 to 11. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So like many professing Christians today, Judas was in the group of believers, but not of them. He was associated with them. He was linked to them. He was with them and also with Jesus, but he was not of them because he truly was not born again. He was not a true believer. Now notice also that every time Mary sought to do something for Jesus, Mary is misunderstood. Her sister Martha misunderstood her when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, when she's wanting to hear God's word. Luke chapter 10 verses 38 to 42. I'm going to read that to you, and there's a very important emphasis here. Luke 10 verses 38 to 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus says one thing is necessary. It is necessary, but you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to do it. And that's what Mary did. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It is absolutely necessary. But then again, it's a matter of choice. Like I told you last time, if you want to listen to God, you have to fix an appointment. Right? You want to spend time with God, you have to fix an appointment. You have to make a choice, a conscious choice. And the more you do it, you know what Jesus says? It will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell Mary to get off from here. That's what he's saying. In fact, he rebukes Martha. Martha learned her lesson because at the house of Simon the leper, Martha is serving without any problem. She learned a lesson. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Ask yourself, have you made that choice? The choice of the good portion. Why is that word, you know, phrase used, good portion? I think it's got connected with food, you know, because Martha is serving. Martha is cooking, busy. And here is Jesus saying, the good portion is here. The good portion is here. Your sister is sitting at my feet listening to what I have to tell her. Choose that. That will not be taken away from her. All right, she's misunderstood. Judas and the other disciples also misunderstood Mary when she anointed Jesus. When we read that passage. Her friends and her neighbors misunderstood her when she came out of the house to meet Jesus after Lazarus had been buried. In John chapter 11 verses 28 to 31. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. All that time, Mary's misunderstood. Listen, when you give Jesus Christ number one place in your life, when you give Jesus Christ number one priority in your life, you can expect to be misunderstood and also criticized, even by those who claim to follow him. Now, why did Judas follow Jesus for 3 years? Why did he listen to his word, share his ministry, and then become a traitor? Now, one thing is certain, Judas was not the victim of circumstances. Neither was Judas the passive tool of providence. Don't believe that. That's a lie. There's a song written by Bob Dylan, which I used to sing many years ago, which says Judas Iscariot must have had God on his side. That's a lie. That's a lie. He chose to have the devil on his side. Yes, it was prophesied that one of Messiah's close associates would betray him. Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 55 verses 12 to 14. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. All this is prophecy. But this prophecy does not relieve Judas of responsibility. And we must not make him a martyr because he fulfilled this prophecy. He chose to betray Jesus by his own free will. While we can never fully understand the mind and heart of Judas, we do know that Judas had every opportunity to be saved. Just imagine 3.5 years of being with the Lord in his physical presence. He was often warned by Jesus. In the upper room, Jesus even washed his feet. Probably, Judas saw in Jesus the hope for Israel's political freedom because Israel was under Rome. So probably, Judas saw the hope for this freedom from Rome. And if Jesus established his kingdom, Judas would be the treasurer. Not just treasurer, he would be finance minister. Very important position. So when Jesus repeatedly refuses to become a political messiah, Judas turned against him. And Satan found a willing tool in Judas. Satan put the ideas into the mind of Judas, and Judas yields to Satan. John chapter 13 verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, then Satan enters into Judas to use him to betray Jesus to the enemy. John chapter 13 verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So it was after the feast in Bethany that Judas went to the priest and offered his help to arrest him. Matthew 26 verses 14 to 16. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. The life of Judas is a warning. The life of Judas is a warning to those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose hearts are far from God. Judas is also a warning to those who waste their opportunities, waste their lives. "Why this waste?" asked Judas when he saw that expensive ointment poured out on Jesus. Yet Judas wasted his opportunities, he wasted his life, he wasted his soul. In fact, Jesus calls him son of perdition. Son of perdition. John chapter 17 verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, son of perdition literally means son of waste. Son of perdition literally means son of waste. And that's what Judas did. He wasted his life, wasted every opportunity, and wasted his soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Then we see Jesus in Matthew 26 verses 10 to 16. I read to you from Matthew 26 verses 10 to 13. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." You see, Jesus immediately comes to the defense of Mary, because he always protects his own. He rebukes Judas and the other disciples, and he praises Mary for her act of devotion. Nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. Nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. Her act of worship not only brought joy to the heart of Jesus and fragrance, the whole house was filled with that fragrance, but also blessing to the whole world. Blessing to the whole world. Her devotion encourages us today to love and serve Christ with our very best. And such service brings blessing to other people, to others that perhaps we will not know, we will know nothing about until we see him, until we see Jesus face to face. So serve him with all your heart. Serve him, love him and serve him with your very best. And eternity, in eternity you will be rewarded. Jesus did not criticize the disciples because they were concerned about the poor. He didn't criticize the disciples because they were concerned about the poor. He was concerned about the poor, and we should be also concerned about the poor. He was cautioning them against missing their opportunity to worship him. He was cautioning them against missing their opportunity to worship him. How many Sundays have passed by? How many opportunities of worship have been given to us? Do we have to be prodded to worship the Lord? Or does worship come spontaneously out of our love for Jesus? Does George have to tell you in advance, 1 week in advance, 2 weeks in advance, please worship the Lord on Sunday morning? You know, we are so conscious of how we worship the Lord. Will I say something which is wrong or a mistake that I make? So I need to be prepared to worship him. Worship is spontaneous. Worship comes from your heart because of who he is and what he has done for you. You worship him. You worship him in spirit. You worship him in truth. So make use of every opportunity. You can't worship the Lord publicly unless you are in the habit of worshiping him privately. So become a worshiper. Become a worshiper. One of the reasons why you find you're hesitating to worship is most likely because you're not in the habit of worshiping God. But please get into the habit of worshiping God. When you get into the habit of worshiping God, throughout the day actually, throughout the day, you will experience his presence. The presence of the Lord becomes real wherever a true believer worships him. The power of God is manifest. The presence of God is real, manifest in worship. Mark, the gospel writer, I was reminded of this, so I just took this passage this morning alongside with this passage. Mark gives an account of a poor widow who gave her all in worship. She gave everything that she had in worship. In fact, God is watching our worship, you know that? God responds to us when we worship him. He watches our giving. He knows our motives when we give in worship. He knows whether we truly are giving from our hearts. A true worshiper is a giver. A true worshiper is a giver. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. So Jesus is watching. All right. He's watching. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. I don't think my giving has ever been as sacrificial as the giving of that poor widow. And my prayer is, Lord, please help me. And I read this passage, I always pray, Lord, please help me to give me, to, please help me to give, because you have freely given to me. And because we have received so much from the Lord, we need to be channels of His giving through us. Your giving is actually an act of worship. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He gave. And when in worship, we are called to give. Matthew chapter 10 verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. A worshiper is a giver. And I believe we need to work hard at giving. And we need to give from our heart in worship. And the more you give, the more you will experience abundance that is poured out from heaven. When you give from your heart, He sees, He's watching. And He will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You lack nothing. Mark chapter 14 verse 8. Coming back to the passage. What did Jesus say? Mark 14 verse 8. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. Ahead of time. Mary, as I said earlier, apparently she understood why Jesus had to die, because she sat at his feet and she had listened to him. I was wondering about, you know, all the other disciples and all. They are so, you know, I don't think they grasped what is going to happen. I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, Mary was not going to prevent his death and stand in the way by saying, no, Lord, like Peter did. She understood that his death was going to accomplish something unimaginable. And she knew that his death on the cross was going to be the only means by which mankind can be saved. She apparently knew something about the cross that those standing around in Simon's house did not know, including the disciples of the Lord. And so she came in with that beautiful alabaster jar. She comes in there with that beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. And she broke open the jar, pours out the perfume over his head, anoints his feet with the perfume, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. She worshipped him. With the best she had, she worshipped him. She did what she could, said Jesus. Mark chapter 14 verse 8. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. She knew that something amazing was going to happen for the deliverance of mankind by his death on the cross. Now today, you and I stand on this side of the cross. We have received so much more revelation today than ever before. But yet, we have failed to give him our all in true worship. Have we given him what we could? Jesus said, she has done what she could. So we need to pray that we become true worshipers as Mary and the widow who gave her all. Worship, I believe, involves giving in total surrender. That's worship. Worship is not just, you know, words. No, no. Worship is actually giving in total surrender. Total giving, total surrender, like this poor widow, Mark 12:44. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And there's this beautiful passage in the book of Romans chapter 12, which I love. And I'm reading to you from the New Living Translation, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Another version says, be not conformed to the patterns of this world. Another version says, do not be conformed to the fashions of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do we think right? To think right, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. So how do you learn God's will? How do you know God's will? The only way you can learn and know and do God's will is to sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to him speaking to you, and obey him wholeheartedly. When you do so, you'll be able to do the will of God. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Listen, God's will is not something that you're going to crib over the rest of your life. Yeah, I have to do God's will. God's will is something that you'll enjoy. Yes. You know, most of the time, our thinking of God's will is diametrically opposite to what it really is. So we don't want it. We think of God as a sadist. How sad. How terrible. You see, when you get to know God intimately and get to do his will, it's the most enjoyable thing to do. I'm not saying there won't be trouble. There'll be trouble all around. We just heard of a brother who was burnt to death in West Bengal because of doing the will of God. Burnt to death by his own family and neighbors. This happened on the 25th of August. Burnt to death. So don't think there won't be any trouble. There'll be trouble. But you know, this man was willing to lay down his life because he knew that was the will of God. Get close to the heart of God. Listen to his voice. And when you are sensitive to God's voice and you listen to him and you obey him, you know, there is nothing more joyful than doing God's will. There's nothing more joyful. It's not easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But it is most enjoyable. Because who's with you? Mary has chosen the good portion and it will not be taken away from her. So if you and I would make that conscious choice of the good portion which God has for us, which is his will, he wants to reveal that to us. And if you would make that conscious choice to do so, then what happens? You have his presence. You have his power. Otherwise, you will get what Judas got, and then he lost his own soul. Make the right choice. Make the right choice. The widow gave all that she had. Total giving. Mark chapter 12 verse 44. Mary did all that she could. Total surrender. Romans 12 verse 1. Jesus accepted her service. Worship accepted. Mark chapter 14 verse 8. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Jesus receives Mary's service gladly. And then he rebukes those who scolded her. Mark 14 verses 6 and 7. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me." And that's what triggered Judas to go out and get paid for betraying Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say that Mary's good deed would be remembered and discussed wherever the good news is preached. Matthew chapter 26 verses 12 to 13. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. Isn't that what we're doing here? That's exactly what we're doing now. We learn from Mary. We learn from how she worshiped God, and we give ourselves in worship in total surrender that we may do the will of God and fulfill the work that God wants us to do in his kingdom. The King of Kings is coming soon. After the feast in Bethany, he was heading towards the cross. The king knew that he was going to die. He would be crucified. Yeah, pick up that phone and tell that person, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. He's not going to come to die. He is coming to judge the earth. He is coming to reign on the earth. And he will give us an inheritance. He has promised us an inheritance. That inheritance is already ours. All we are called to do is make the choice of sitting at his feet, listening to his voice, obeying him. Because in that, God is well pleased. And if in doing so only can we find and do God's will. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. I come back to Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, remember you think right opposite. You know, God's will is diametrically opposite to what? You think it is. So we need a transformation in our thinking process, right? So let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know. You see that? You will learn to know God's will, right? So it's a continual process. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Hallelujah. There's nothing better in life. Nothing better in life. To know his will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's why he created you. That's why you're unique. That's why he shed his blood on the cross for you. That's why he rose again and he comes to dwell in you by his spirit. You and I who are born of God's spirit can get to know God and do his will. Let's bow our heads in prayer.